We're in week six of our study through the book of Daniel, and this morning we get to what's probably the most familiar story out of the book, and that is Daniel and in the lion's den. Now, for those of us who are raised as children in children's Sunday school, we may have always had this image or this picture of Daniel in the lion's den as a teenager or as a young man, but he was probably in his early 80s. When this story took place. You know, we have a quote in our church. We have several little sayings in our church to kind of remember our values. And one of them is every generation counts. We don't want to be a church that's just focused on one generation. We want through our programming and through sermon topics and through music to make sure that we're addressing the needs of every generation and sort of raising the interest of every generation. And as we go through the book of Daniel, we see that every generation counts. We began the book of Daniel and he was a teenager, and then he was in his late 40s, 48 or 49 by Daniel chapter 5. And now here in Daniel chapter 6, or in Daniel chapter 4, that is, he was probably in his 40s. And now probably he's in his early 80s when we get to this story in Daniel chapter 6. Now, if you haven't been with us for the study in the previous weeks, I want to set the background for you or remind you about it. Daniel was in Babylon because Babylon, the superpower of that time and that region, had come through, and among many other nations, it conquered the nation of Judah and besieged Jerusalem, and the people surrendered, and the cream of the crop, the best and brightest citizens, were brought into the capital city of Babylon so they might be trained and learn how to be good Babylonians. And that's why Daniel spent, really, as it turns out, his entire life, or and certainly his entire adulthood, in Babylon instead of in Jerusalem, his home city. And one of the things that we learn as we go through the book of Daniel is how to be a faithful stranger, how to live faithfully as an exile. And I think this book resonates with so many of us because more and more we've come to sense that our commitment to God has increasingly made us exiles and strangers, even in our own country. So how do we live faithfully as exiles and strangers in our own culture? This morning I want to ask three questions from Daniel chapter 6. And the first question is this one. Is my commitment to God as famous as Daniel's was? Is my commitment to God as famous as Daniel's was? Let's look at the first 9 verses of Daniel chapter 6. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce that the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, Daniel's abilities were famous in these first 9 verses. But his commitment to God was even more famous. And one of the things I learn in the first 9 verses of Daniel is that God does permit us to pursue earthly success, but he expects us to obey him even at the expense of earthly success. These first 3 verses in Daniel chapter 6 tell us that Daniel had a well-known reputation for reliability and integrity. Well, if you've been with us in this study up to this point, you see that that's how everybody regarded him. And now here's the third name of a king that we've run across in Daniel. And Daniel's still there and he's still in service. And even this king likes him as the previous kings did. And it was because of his exceptional qualities and abilities that Daniel got promoted, or the king wanted to promote him, to chief of staff, the second in command of the land. Now, you need to be assured that God permits you to pursue success. He permits you to distinguish yourself as Daniel did at this particular point. And this is an important point to emphasize from time to time, because I do think that sometimes Christians misunderstand the call to humility. They misunderstand the call to be ready to sacrifice, and they assume that that means that success really can't be ours. In fact, so much so that sometimes Christians look upon other Christians who are successful, and they automatically assume that they must have compromised their integrity or their faith in some way to be able to be so successful in the particular world that they're in. But that's not true. In fact, the interesting thing is that there are a number of things about Christian discipleship that prepare you and prepare your character for earthly success. Now, these things are preparing you for success in a far greater realm than just the earthly realm. But it is true, isn't it, that as we study through the Bible, as we look at the characters in the Bible, as we look at the instructions in the Bible, we are shaped and molded into a character that can well prepare us for success. Think about it. Playing fair, sticking to promises, reconciling with opponents, submitting to authority, staying calm in times of trouble, refusing to let your mistakes out of pride ruin you. So out of pride, you refuse to see that you've made any mistakes, or you recognize your mistakes and you just crumple underneath it. The Bible shows us a way to deal with our mistakes in a different way. I mean, all this and many other ways of looking into the Bible and learning how to be good disciples prepares us well for success in this world. Far from stifling your pursuit of success, your Christian faith can develop qualities in you that would set you up well for success. So don't hide your abilities. Develop an excellence in the areas that God has called you into. God permits us earthly success, but He expects from us to be faithful to Him even at the expense of earthly success. Daniel's leadership qualities stood out. We see this in verses 1 through 3. But his faithfulness to God stood out even more. We see this in verses 4 through 9. When men wanted to get rid of Daniel, they built their entire plan around his faithfulness to God. Now, when the king planned to make Daniel his chief of staff, the other officials were jealous about this. And out of jealousy, they banded together to try to come up with a plan to get rid of Daniel. They couldn't find anything sour to come against him and the way he did his business work and the way he maintained his integrity and his character. Imagine that, you know, politicians going on opposition research against their opponents. You'd never hear about that today, but it happened back then in Daniel's day. But these satraps and other governors and officials look for something wrong in Daniel's life. And being unable to find something, they concluded that the only thing they could do was build a plan around Daniel's integrity. And so they issued or asked the king to issue an edict that for the next 30 days, anyone who made an appeal to any man, to any priest, to any god other than Darius would be thrown into the den of lions. You know, this sounds strange to us today, and so many of us have been raised in countries, been raised in the U.S., where at least ostensibly we're regarded as a secular form of government, and we don't look upon the leader of the land as somebody who has a special connection to God. But around the world, especially in the ancient world, the king was regarded as that point between heaven and earth. He was the one who had a special relationship with the gods that were over that nation. And so things did funnel through or route through the king as they made their appeals to heaven. And so that's certainly one reason why this certainly made sense to the satraps to bring it to Darius, and it made sense to Darius. And another reason it no doubt made sense was because it has always been the case around the world and down through the ages that people have used or exploited religion and religious commitment to bring a sort of unity to a nation. Now, that's true even in our own nation. We have sort of this generic civil religion that is somewhat, and in many points, it has been akin to Christianity. It's not always, in the end, been kind to authentic Christianity, but we have kind of this generic civil religion, even in our own country, that has united us as a people in the past. And so this effort by the satraps to appeal to Darius thinking it was a good idea, was no doubt a way of trying to unite all the various nations that Babylon had once conquered, and now the Medes and Persians had taken over. And so this made sense to Darius, and he agreed and passed this edict that for the next 30 days, no one would be allowed to pray to any god or priest or person except Darius. Now, I want you to understand that these men weren't trying to sort of bring about a greater loyalty to Darius. What they were trying to do was get rid of Daniel. And the interesting thing was that Daniel was so famous for his commitment to God that they were able to build their entire plot around that consistency of Daniel's faith. You see, they didn't want Daniel to quit praying. They would have been disappointed had Daniel stopped praying at this point. They expected him to continue to pray to the living God. They built their entire plan around that very thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting earthly success. There's nothing wrong with pursuing earthly success. Daniel became incredibly successful and he endeared himself to the king. The king appreciated having him around. And yet, while God allows us to pursue earthly success, he expects us to pursue faithfulness even at the expense of that. Now, how famous is your commitment to God? In high school, are you better known for your athletic ability than you are for your love of Jesus? When your friends talk about you, do they talk about your encyclopedic knowledge of pop culture and your ability to list off all the superheroes in the Marvel Universe? Or when they talk about you, is your familiarity with the Word of God what comes out? At work, are you better known for your aggressiveness at completing a project than you are for your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves, is our commitment to God as famous as Daniel's was? But now verses 10 through 18 continue the story, and it leads me to ask a second question. If the first question is my dedication to God as famous as Daniel's was, the second question I'd want to ask is this: am I ready to accept the consequences of my commitment to God? Let's take a look at verses 10 through 18. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Now look at verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Look at verse 16. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now I discover something about real commitment when I read verses 10 through 18. While fully knowing the consequences of obedience to God, Daniel nevertheless maintained his obedience to God. You read verse 10, and it sounds like Daniel, upon hearing the decree, right upon that moment, leaves the court, goes home, walks upstairs, opens the windows facing toward Jerusalem, and kneels down and starts praying. Now, it wasn't belligerence that was causing him to do this. It wasn't anger or jutting out his jaw that was causing him to do this. It wasn't that he was decisively trying to defy a law. He was just deciding he was going to continue to do what he'd always been doing, even if it meant he was going to end up defying a law. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we are to obey the authorities that have been placed over us in government. But there are those moments and there are those times and there are those seasons around the world and sometimes even in our own government where we must say, as Simon Peter did in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. Now, this is what is happening here. Daniel is enacting what we would call civil disobedience. He was going against the law of the land so that he might continue to do what God wanted him to do. And he was ready to face the consequences. Now, some of you say, what consequences? I know the rest of this story. Daniel gets out of the lion's den unscathed. But at this juncture, Daniel didn't know that, did he? In the midst of the story, as far as he was concerned, by violating this law of the land, he was signing his own death warrant. Are you prepared to accept the consequences for your commitment to God? Now, Daniel was, and in verses 11 through 18, these consequences began rolling upon him one after the other. It's kind of, this section of Daniel could be humorous if it wasn't so lethal. I mean, all these satraps and these governors and these administrators, they're sort of like Keystone Cops in an old black and white comedy movie. They run from the king's court, and they gather underneath Daniel's window, and they look up with glee when they see Daniel praying, and then they stumble over each other as they run as a group back to the king to report what had happened at that particular point. And at this point, the king is dismayed because he realizes the real reason why this decree was recommended to him. And he realizes that the man that he likes, the man that he appreciates, the man that he trusts more than these satraps and administrators and governors, is now caught up in the machinery of their plan. But he can't do anything about it. The trap is set too tightly. And so, as Daniel is put into the den of the lions, and this rock goes over the cover of the cave, he says what he, I'm sure, thinks is a hopeless prayer: "May God protect you, Daniel." And he walks away to a sleepless night. Now, many believers face painful consequences when it comes to doing what God wants them to do. Are you prepared for those consequences for your commitment to God? Now, in particular, the thing that Daniel was forbidden to do and he decided to do upon point of death was one aspect of our discipleship called prayer. In fact, John Piper says that the main point of Daniel chapter 6 is that prayer is more precious than life. And I think that's an interesting thing, and I think he's quite right. Now, as I said, as far as the satraps were concerned, they weren't targeting prayer. They were just using prayer to get to Daniel. They would have been disappointed had Daniel quit praying. They expected Daniel to keep praying so that they could kick him out and put him to death. But on Daniel's side of things, how did he see it? He saw it as an option between either I quit praying in order to live, or I continue to pray and face my death sentence. For him, prayer was more precious than life. I wonder if we regard prayer as more precious than life. Now, for none of us in here would I ever expect the choice between prayer and a lion's den. But for some of us in here, it might be the choice between prayer and 10 more minutes of sleep after the snooze button. For some of us, it might be a choice between prayer and idly scrolling through our Facebook feed. For some of us, it might be a choice between prayer and channel surfing at night, trying to find something good before you go to bed at night. I wonder if we could say, and I wonder if we demonstrate by our life, that we agree with Daniel, prayer is more precious than life. And we get a chance to put that to the test starting tomorrow. Starting tomorrow, we have 40 days between tomorrow, Monday, and Saturday, the Saturday before Easter. Now, a lot of remarkable things have happened in 40 days in the Bible. Numerous spiritual breakthroughs took place in people's lives in 40 days in the biblical stories. And so one of the things I want us to do starting tomorrow is I want us to have a 40-day devotional prayer experience and learn that prayer really is more precious than life. I've created a book called Winning Ways, and it's a 40-day devotional prayer guide, and we're making it available for free today, one per household, to everybody who's been able to come out. And you'll be able to pick yours up in the multipurpose center, our gym, after the service is up. Even if you're not staying for small group, that's where you'll find it. Or if you got to route out to somewhere else in the building to your small group, start off in the MPC and get your book there. And then across the next 40 days, starting tomorrow, work with us through that book and learn more about prayer. Get back into a prayer experience if it's been a long time since you've had any sort of sustained prayer experience. And I think you'll discover, too, that prayer is more important than life. But before I release you to that and go out and get that book and get into our small group experience, I want to ask a third question, and then we're done. The first question is your commitment to God as famous as Daniel's was? Now, the second question is, are you ready to face the consequences that may come because of your commitment to God? Here's the third question I'd want to ask. Am I confident that God vindicates every person who stays committed to Him. Now take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 through 28. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now understand what this chapter is saying and understand what this chapter is not saying. This chapter is not saying that if you stay faithful to God, things may get a little bit scary, but ultimately your definition of success will be protected. Your definition of security and safety and health will be protected. That's not what this passage is saying. I think a lot of people read through Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 6, and they assume that's what it is, that they can pursue earthly success, and sometimes it might get a little bit scary and threatened, but God's going to come through for them, and they'll continue to be secure financially, they'll continue to be secure in their company and so on. That's not what Daniel 6 is saying. What Daniel 6 is saying is that God ultimately vindicates everyone who stays faithful to Him on this, in this life or in the next, but He ultimately sees everything that we go through, and He ultimately rewards those who remain faithful to Him. Now, I learned this when I look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, it starts out, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then he starts listing off one ancient after another, one character from the Old Testament after another. And in fact, at one point along the way, as he's listing all these characters off, he just sort of runs out of imagination and feels like he's running out of time. And so in verses 32 and 33, he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions." Now I'll stop right there when I'm reading through Hebrews 11. Who was he referring to at that point in Hebrews 11? He was referring to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. But then he says in this passage, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were, get this, foreigners and strangers on the earth. Are you beginning to see how often the theme of being an exile in your own country shows up in the Bible? Maybe we never picked up on it when we were younger and when we were growing up. Many of us would have to say, at least if you're in your 40s, certainly if you're in your 60s or older, you would have to say that when you were growing up, there was this sort of consensus culturally between what you heard in Sunday school and what you saw in the outside world, for the most part. Not in everything, but for the most part. What you were taught in Sunday school was kind of reinforced in public school and so on. And that's not the case anymore, is it? And that's why I think for a lot of us, we grew up reading the Bible, not really catching any of these images that let us know that we really are foreigners and strangers in our own country, in our own land. But increasingly, I think people are recognizing that and the risks and consequences that come from that. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, and he references Daniel chapter 6, and he says, even when Daniel died, he was still waiting for what was fully promised to him. And we look in Daniel and we see that he got earthly success. He got all kinds of wealth. He got all kinds of financial security. And yet he realized that even that, those things were temporary trinkets in comparison to what was being promised to him that he was still waiting to receive. You need to recognize then that God does vindicate. God does see and reward the efforts that we make at trying to be fully obedient to Him. In 1952, 12-year-old Byak Song Hak was among 100,000 children who had been orphaned during the Korean War. Baek was taken in to be what used to be called then a washy-washy boy for the U.S. artillery unit, who gave him food and a place to stay in return for washing clothes and doing other errands. One GI took a liking to him. Baek knew him only as Billy, a 20-year-old private first class. The soldier said that he was an orphan too, and he treated Baek as a younger brother. He built a bed for the boy and taught him English. He stayed with him at the hospital when Baek was burned by an explosion. And one Christmas, he gave him a large package of clothes from the United States. The two were separated before the Korean War was over, and Baek made his way to the capital city of Seoul, South Korea, where he worked his way up in business and today is one of the wealthiest men in South Korea. Throughout the years, though, he always remembered Billy. He attributed much of his success in life to the strong character shown by Billy and the kindness that was shown by Billy. In the mid-1980s, as a monument to Billy, he bought 45 acres near the place where he and Billy had first begun to meet or first begun to know each other. And there he built a $5 million village to orphans. And he even named one of the houses for handicapped orphans Billy's Place. But he still didn't know who Billy was. And so, as a wealthy man with the resources to do so in the late 1980s, he began a search for Billy. He only knew him by his name, Billy, and he knew that his unit had a bucking bronco as a symbol. After 4 years of searching, a freelance writer and a detective found Billy. His name was Dave Beatty, which in Baek's childhood broken English came out as Billy. And through nearly 40 years of thinking about Billy, Dave Beatty, and searching for him ultimately, he had never forgotten and never lost his appreciation for what he had done for him. Now, when I read that story, I thought, you know, if a human being could spend 40 years appreciating what some other human being had done for him and finally tracked him down to recognize him or reward him, don't you think God is capable of doing that for us? Don't you think God is capable of looking at our lives and seeing what we go through, seeing the sacrifices we make, seeing our faithfulness, and ultimately rewarding it? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that that's the case. Daniel chapter 6 hints to us of something more than just earthly success. Daniel chapter 6 lets us know that a great reversal is coming. A great reversal of our experiences. Daniel was lifted up out of a lion's den. You and I will be lifted up out of death itself in resurrection glory. Daniel heard a pagan earthly king sing the praises of the true God. You and I are going to hear countless angels sing the praises of our God. Daniel was given earthly prominence for a time. You and I are going to be given the riches of heaven for eternity. Now, either you believe that and it makes you faithful and patient as you go through the challenges of life, or you quit believing that and you start identifying with the pursuit of the temporary trinkets that so many people in this world pursue. Which one will it be for you? This is real commitment. Let's commit ourselves to this kind of commitment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to be famous for our commitment to you. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but so that people would see us and give glory to you, God. Thank you for so much instruction in your word, particularly in the Proverbs, about how to get along in this world. Thank you for the formation of our character that sets us in good stead for financial security and earthly success. And yet, as we see in Daniel's story and the story, so many stories in the Bible, while you permit us the pursuit of earthly success, you expect us to be famous for our commitment to you, even at the expense of earthly success. Make us ready for that. Make us ready to face the challenges that occasionally come in this world for loving you, for staying loyal to you, for living out the kind of life that would be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us in Jesus not only an example, but a Savior. We thank you that you have given us in Jesus the supreme example of a person of character, a person of faithfulness, a person of complete trust in you. But we also have in Jesus a Savior, because we're not always trustworthy. We're not always faithful to you. We let you down. We disappoint ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is not just our example, but he is our rescuer. We thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross, who bore away our sin, our failure, and our shame, so that we could be lifted up into victory. But Lord, we do ask that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would increasingly mold us and shape us into faithful people. And that you would remind us when we're faced with frustrations and setbacks and disappointments in this world, that you are watching our faithfulness. You see our patience, and you will reward in this life or the next. Help us to hold on to that truth. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.